This morning we're going to preach about baptism. We have an opportunity as we baptize Brother Vu this morning to look at what the Bible says about baptism. Now, a couple weeks ago we baptized some more folks, voted them into our church membership. We've had a number of people come into our church family over the last couple months, and we thank God for that, that He has brought them to us. And every one of them, we hear the testimony ahead of time. We ensure that they're baptized, and then we vote on them as a church family. And so I'm very grateful for the process that we go through. And I'm going to preach this message because as I went back and looked through my notes, I realized that I had not done a thorough explanation, a sermon on baptism since 2018. Now, we've preached on it, touched on it here and there, but I feel this morning it would be very wise for us, because we have a number of new people in our church, just to look at the ordinance of baptism. And what provoked me to do it back in 2018 was when Chuck and Ruth Ann Newhouse got baptized. And so going back over my notes, I got to tell you, Chuck and Ruth Ann, it just kind of brought a smile to my face when I saw your name in the notes. I used y'all as sermon illustrations then. And so now I get to use Brother Joseph as a sermon illustration. Is that okay with you, brother? That's good. I was going to do it anyway, but I'm glad you gave me your permission. I knew you would. You're pretty vocal about your love for the Lord. But in Matthew chapter 28, we have what is called the Great Commission. We spent some time here a while back working through the Great Commission, focusing primarily on the last part of it, where we are to teach them to observe. And we talked about discipleship. But this morning I want to focus on the part that talks about baptism. Now, Jesus gave the church two ordinances. And the purpose of those ordinances is to remind us of the work of Jesus Christ. The two ordinances are, of course, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two Sundays ago, we were able to do both ordinances in one Sunday, one Lord's Day. We baptize in the morning, we observe the Lord's Supper in the evening. And it's always a blessing when we can practice two ordinances in one day. Baptism is an event that takes place pretty much once in our life, depending on the circumstances. The Lord's Supper we do on a regular basis. God has not given us a specific set time. We practice it here generally once a month at Brentwood Baptist Church. But both of these ordinances are for the purpose of reminding us of the work of Jesus Christ. They are not to become mundane. They're not to become routine. They are to constantly remind us. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote about the Lord's Supper, he said, as you observe this, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And so there's a backward look and a forward look of anticipation. But it reminds us of what Jesus did. Baptism does the same. The two ordinances of the church were instituted by Jesus Christ himself. We have them recorded in the Gospels, and we're looking at Matthew 28 because it is the command of Jesus Christ to baptize. We're going to read it here in just a moment. And this morning we do have a candidate for baptism, Brother Joseph Fu. Now, ordinances are not to be confused with sacraments. Many of you have a Catholic background. Please understand this. The Catholic teaching of sacraments is not biblical. And so baptism is an ordinance of the church. It is not a sacrament. Ordinances are not a part of our salvation. Our salvation is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That is our salvation. It has everything to do with what Jesus did for us. The ordinances are important reminders of what Jesus did for us. They're commanded by God, and they follow salvation. So doing them is a matter of obedience. We don't have a choice. We must obey. And so we do them, but they don't help you gain salvation. Now, in the ordinance of baptism, there are two very clear truths that are taught. And it's in the imagery of the baptism, and we're going to go through these this morning. And the first one is this. It teaches us, or it shows us, what Jesus has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And then it also teaches us what Jesus wants to do through us as we live a new life that reflects him. And so both of those are pictured in baptism. And we're going to go to the passages that teach us that. But let me begin by reading to you the passage that deals with the command in Matthew 28. Look at verse number 18, please. It says in Matthew 28, let's back up to 16. Matthew 28, verse 16, it says this. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Now, let me put this in perspective. Jesus had already been crucified, buried, and had been raised from the dead. And so this is the resurrected Jesus. And he meets with them in this mountain, and they worship him. But then there's this phrase at the end of verse 17, but some doubted. You know, as I read that, preparing for this message, it just posed a question in my mind. See, this is a real story. This is really what happened. We have a historical record given to us here. And there were people that when they saw Jesus in his resurrected body, they doubted whether it was real or not. And I just had to ask myself this question. I wonder where those people are today. Because let's face it, whenever the gospel is preached, there are a variety of responses. You can usually divide them up into three different categories. Number one, there are people who believe. And when they believe, it changes their life. Am I right? And you all are here as a testimony. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. So I know. It changed my life. And many of you in here too. And as I look across the room, I'm reminded of the lives that have been changed by Jesus Christ. Some of you all were on a path of destruction. All of us were on a path to destruction, some faster than others. But Jesus saved us. We believed. But then there are always people that reject. And they say, no, thank you. We know where they end up, don't we? It is a sad reality. Because if you reject Christ, you're condemned already. But then there are those in between that kind of doubt or they question and they put it off and they just wonder. And they haven't completely rejected, but they haven't accepted either. And so there's this in-between group. But I want to tell you this much. That in-between group is just as lost as those who have rejected. Because they haven't received. And the devil is just as happy to have you in that in-between group as he is those who have outright rejected. Because if he can just keep you from accepting Christ as your Savior, then he knows that you're eternally lost. And there are people here that doubted. And I wonder if any of them ever came to Christ as their Savior, or if they have all ended up in hell. We don't know. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now there's the reality. There were those that doubted in verse 17, but in verse 18 we have the truth. Jesus has all power in heaven and earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And that we're going to do this morning. Verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this great commission. Lord, I pray this morning that as we look at this area of baptism, Lord, that you will direct the words, Lord, that you will control my stammering tongue, Lord, that you will control, Lord, my brain that tends to vary and get distracted. And Lord, would you take complete control of all the words and all the thoughts? And we pray, Lord, this morning that you will communicate exactly what you want. And Lord, we pray that you will be honored by this baptism, by this sermon. And Lord, we pray that you'd be honored by those who are here this morning who need to respond to it. And Father, we commit it to you, and it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. In this verse of Scripture, this passage, we have three steps. And here they are. We have the step to teach, verse the very first one. It says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then we have the command to baptize. It's one of the ordinances of the church. He says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And as we get through the passages this morning, it becomes very clear that you baptize those who believe what you taught in step one. So in step one, you have the teaching of the gospel. In step number two, you have the baptizing of those. And what does that mean? We'll get to that in a minute. And then the third step is to teach them to observe, that is, instruct them. And in this case, it was through the church in Jerusalem. And as we get into the book of Acts, we see how that came about. And then we learn from that and we apply it in our situation today. Today we refer to that as discipleship, making disciples of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have the command to baptize. We have this great commission. And it begs this question. Teach what? In verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. What are we to teach? The Bible makes it very clear that it is the gospel that we're to teach. Now go with me, please, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, I've asked you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. I've put up a passage here on the PowerPoint of Romans 1:16. While you're turning to 1 Corinthians 15, I want to tell you what Romans 1:16 says. It says this. The Apostle Paul writes, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, we have this command to teach. We understand that that command to teach is the gospel. This has to happen before baptism. The three steps, teach them, baptize them, and then teach them to observe the things that you've been commanded. So we're talking about the first teach. The first part of the church's commission is to present the gospel to lost souls. Now, let me tell us this morning that as you present the gospel and you remain faithful to what God has given us to do, church, you are not responsible for the outcome. That is a personal choice. Every individual sitting in this room has a responsibility of making the decision based upon what they've heard about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody can make that decision for you. Each person must make that decision. Your job, Christian, is to remain faithful. I was talking to our brother Bob here this past week, and Bob was sharing with me his testimony of how he got saved. When he was a teenage boy, he was in a group that was in this church that he was going to that was not a church that taught truth. And they ended up, after some activity, going to McDonald's. And there was a man there who was talking to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had never heard it before. And as he was heard this man talking to the youth group and to their youth leaders, the youth leaders finally said, I think this is going nowhere. And they all began to leave. And that man stood there and Bob stood there. And until Bob was just there with him, and the man asked him, said, did you have any questions? And Bob said, not at this time. I don't. But Bob's mind started working, and God used that man's testimony to start Bob in this searching process. To where that over a period of time, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now that man standing in McDonald's never saw the outcome of what his testimony brought about. But he was faithful as he testified to Jesus Christ, and he was bold as he talked about eternity and the need to know Jesus as his Savior. And it was enough to get that into Bob's mind. And then the Holy Spirit worked on him until God brought other things into his life. And he ended up over a period of time trusting Christ as his Savior. That man in McDonald's will never know until he gets to heaven what God had done through him. But it wasn't his job to twist Bob's arm to get him to the point of salvation. It was his job to be faithful. And you know what? He was. Whenever you share the gospel of Jesus Christ, don't think of it as a waste. You never know what the Holy Spirit may do. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Now, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is not our clever tactics. It is the gospel. And it is the only means of salvation. But that raises the question, what is the gospel exactly? Well, the Apostle Paul gives it to us in a nutshell. And in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to look, beginning in verse 1 as I read. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you," here it is, ready? "First of all, how that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." There's a phrase in verse number 3 that is very, very important. Actually, this whole section here is the gospel condensed, so every bit of it is important. But I want to focus on one phrase in verse 3 for just a moment. Christ died, do you see the next three words? For our sins. Do you see that? For our sins. What Jesus did by dying on the cross was to pay for the sins of every person in this room. And you may ask, why did Jesus have to die for our sins? The answer is simple, because we are all sinners and we're condemned before God for our sin. God is holy and our sin has offended His holiness. In Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." There's not a person in this room this morning who is not a sinner. We are all sinners condemned before God. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." We needed the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, or else we would end up paying for our own sins. And the Bible tells us the wages of our sin is death. And that's talking about death in hell. 1 John 2:2 says this. It's a beautiful verse. It says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus Christ is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Now, it's personal. He said, for our sins, but it is also universal, for the sins of the whole world. And you may ask, propitiation, I don't know that word. What does that mean? That word simply means this: He appeased the judgment of God for my sins. He appeased the judgment of God for your sins. He died in your place, and He did for you what you could not do for yourself. If I were to go to God and I were to say, "God, I really like Brother Carl DeOily, and I want to die in his place to take his sins," God would say, "You can't do that. You have your own to pay for." If Brother Carl were to go to God and say, "God, I really love Pastor York and I want to pay for his sins. Would you put them on my account?" God would say, "You can't do that because you have your own sins to pay for." But there was one person, Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, and He came to earth and He was sinless and He lived a sinless life. And when He died on that cross, God said, "Now there's a sacrifice that I can accept, because He is sinless and He took upon Him the sin of all mankind, and He died in our place." Joseph Vu knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was condemned before God, and he knew that he needed a propitiation. But you know what? So do you and I. We need that propitiation. Sometimes God has to get us to the point to where that we're broken before we can see it. Sometimes we think we're just good enough where that God will let us into heaven, and that is a lie. Listen, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It shows what He did for you. And when He rose from the dead, it was God's stamp of approval saying, I accept this sacrifice. And as Jesus rose from the dead, that guarantees the resurrection of all of us who place our faith in Him. And it's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing. It's pictured in baptism. That's what I meant when I said it shows what Jesus has done for us. The death, burial, and resurrection. Now, Paul makes something very clear in this passage. Look at verse number 4 and in verse number 3. He says this, I received it. He says in verse number 3, he says, I also received how that Christ died. In verse number 4, he says, according to the Scriptures. The end of verse 3, he says, according to the Scriptures. Why did Paul say that? Why did he make that so clear? He made it very clear because we need to understand where the authority of the gospel rests. It does not rest in Paul. Paul was a great apostle. But the authority of the gospel does not rest in Paul. He simply received it from God. He simply drew it out of the Scripture. It was already in the Scripture. That is, it was prophesied by God. You see, here it is. The gospel is not the invention of man. It cannot be. It is the saving message of God. And because it has come from God, it cannot be changed. There is much confusion about salvation because man has a hard time admitting that he cannot earn his way to heaven or that he cannot gain favor with God through his good works. The devil plays on that. There are so many twists and turns to the gospel in the world that you and I live in. There have been thousands of years in order to twist the truth of God's word, and it has been twisted in so many different ways. Take a little bit of truth and add a little bit of error. Take a little bit of this and add a little bit of that. Let's add a little bit of ourselves into this. Let's add a little bit of works into this. And before long, you have an impure gospel, and an impure gospel cannot save. Paul addresses it in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. He says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is no work that you can do to get you into heaven. Now, I'm going to take a chance of offending some people this morning, but I need to preach the truth because we are all in need of salvation. So here it is. If you ask a Catholic priest what it takes to be saved, his response would be that several things work together to accomplish a person's salvation. He would say, practice the sacraments. He would say, do good deeds. He would say, give to the church. He would say, go to Mass. And then he might even throw in a few other things in there, because I've heard them say it in many different ways. But they basically say that there are a number of things, and all of this adds up, and God sees it all. And then when you get to heaven, God will let you in. And in case you didn't do enough, He'll put you in purgatory. And listen, let me tell you, there are never enough good deeds to get our sins forgiven and earn our way into heaven. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It would be as impossible for me to do as many good works as I can to get into heaven as it would be for me to jump up and touch that ceiling. I just can't do it. When we were at the funeral of Brother Ken and Selmo's mother a few years ago, I had the privilege of preaching that funeral. And Ken had worked it out for me to be there. Now, Ken comes from a very strong Catholic family. And so in order for me to be there to preach that funeral, they also wanted to have a Catholic priest. So it was kind of a compromise. And so I was able to share the gospel. And I'm sharing in a condensed version what I'm sharing with you all this morning about our need for a Savior, and that Jesus died for our sins, and that He was buried, and that He rose again. I was able to share that with people there. And then the Catholic priest got up after me and he said, you know, we need to pray for the dead to get them out of purgatory. And I'm telling you what, there is nothing in the Bible that talks about that. It was an invention of the Catholic Church, or excuse me, Catholicism. They're not a true church. His answer may have been true to their teachings, but it was not true to the Bible. The gospel cannot be changed. You cannot pray a person out of purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. You cannot earn your way to heaven. There's no amount of good works that we can do. Salvation is because God in His goodness sent His Son Jesus Christ to die in our place. That's the gospel. And you need it. Now go with me to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, we have baptism explained and what it means. And so we had the command given to us in Matthew 28. Now, in the epistles, we have the Apostle Paul in this book writing to us explaining what baptism pictures. And in Romans 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 11. And what this passage is talking about is what happens to us on the inside. Water baptism is a picture on the outside of what has happened in the inside. And so here it is. He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" That is the spiritual baptism that takes place at the moment that you're saved. But it's pictured by what we're going to do over here in the water. Verse number 4. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." That is a key phrase. Verse number 5. "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's what He did for us. This association has cost many Christians dearly in other centuries in other countries. It's an important doctrine. And it's very important that Joseph do this morning. Now I want to explain the two imageries that are given to us in baptism. The first one is what Jesus did for us. As Joseph comes and gets in the water, standing there would represent the life of Jesus Christ. And then buried, putting Him under the water, He's completely immersed under the water, would represent the death of Jesus Christ. Coming back up out of the water represents His resurrection as Christ rose from the dead. And let me say, aren't you glad, Joseph, that Jesus rose from the dead? Amen. If not, we'd lose another convert. Just teasing a little bit there. It's an important doctrine. In the 16th century, Anabaptists, that's what they were called at that time, Anabaptists, they would baptize people. The word Anna means to re-baptize or to do it again. And so Anabaptists, it was a name that was given to them. They lived or they worked in a heavily Catholic area, but then this is the 16th century. And so as people would get saved, the Anabaptists would re-baptize them, even though they were baptized as infants in Catholicism. That's where they got their name, Anabaptist. The Catholic leadership at the time had a lot of power in the area that the Anabaptists operated. And so the leadership was insulted, and they literally, now listen, they martyred many true believers over the doctrine of baptism. Some they would drown, others they would burn. And it was this thinking of, okay, if you want to be rebaptized, then let me just baptize you. And they would oftentimes tie stones to their legs or their body somehow, whether it be men or women or children, and just drop them into rivers or lakes or ponds or whatever. It was that serious. It was that important. This is obedience to our Savior. So this is a doctrine that represents the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and it is not to be taken lightly. The early Christians were willing to die for their baptism. They understood its importance. Infant baptism is not in the Scripture. We'll get to that in just a moment. But it has been important throughout the centuries for Christians to fulfill Romans 6 verses 1 through 11 and to fulfill Matthew 28 where they know they were to be baptized. Now last week we had a couple pastors from Ukraine. Y'all have heard me talk about when I was able to visit Ukraine going to see one of the churches where they had dug this water hole for baptism. And it was just in a low spot, kind of some hills around there, and they went to the lowest spot, and they basically dug a mud hole. It was deep enough so that they can get in up to their waist, and that's where they would baptize their converts. And in between baptisms, it would grow up with weeds and cattails and things like that, and they'd have to go cut all those down and get down there, and if it hadn't rained enough, they'd pour more water in there. You couldn't see a half inch into that water. It was so muddy. But they were pretty proud of it because they had a baptistry. And they were willing to do it, and people wanted to. When they placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they wanted to follow Him in baptism. Our church planter out in Montana, the Becks, out in Butte, Montana, they just posted a video. If y'all want to get online to see it, it's Becks to Butte, I believe. Becks, B-E-C-K-S, and then the numeral 2, and then Butte, B-U-T-T-E. And they have a video in there of them baptizing their first convert out there. Big guy. Big guy got saved. I can't remember his name now, but this big guy was taller than Brother Beck. Brian. Brian got saved. And he wanted to be baptized. Well, it's a little cold in Butte, Montana this time of year. And they don't have an indoor baptistry like we have with heated water. They went down to the river. They broke the ice. And Brother Beck went out into that river. And Brian stood on the bank and gave his testimony. And then he went down into that water. And Brother Beck is throwing pieces of ice out of the way. They had to break a hole big enough for the two of them to get there. I'm going to tell you what, he baptized that man and he came up out of that water shouting. Probably for more reasons than one. But the man said, I'm going to get baptized. And I'm going to tell you, it didn't last that long. They didn't preach while he was in that water. It was pretty quick. Breaking the ice and baptizing him. There's a man who knows he got saved. He knows who his Savior is. And he is glad to proclaim that Jesus is my Savior through the picture of baptism. It is that important. But it not only pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it also pictures the death of our old man. If you notice in here, it says we're buried together with him in death in his baptism. And then we are raised to walk in newness of life. And so it is a picture as Joseph stands in that water of his old life. And as he goes under the water, it is a picture of him dying to the flesh. And as he comes up out of that water, it is a picture of him being a new man resurrected to walk in newness of life. He has the power that raised Jesus from the dead indwelling him, and that is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit indwells all of us who are saved. Standing in that water, submerged in that water, being brought back up out of that water, associates him with the work of Jesus Christ and a desire to live that new life. Now, it doesn't make him live a new life. It only pictures what happened on the inside. Back when Brother Chuck got baptized, right before Chuck got baptized, Kyle Mitchell came to me and said, Pastor, is it true that the longer you hold them underwater, the more spiritual they are when you bring them back up? And I said, it is, Kyle, and I think we need to rebaptize you. What do you think? Well, it didn't happen exactly like that. But the answer to the question is no. No, it doesn't make them any more spiritual. This is Des Plaines water. I don't know that it can make anybody spiritual. But the Holy Spirit indwells the believer. That's where the power comes from for you and me to live a new life. Isn't that exciting? Now, we're not perfect. None of us are. But now we have the help of God to live that new life and praise God for it. So we see that picture in Romans 6, 1 through 11. It's a twofold picture. It associates us with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it also pictures the death of our old man and our ability to live a new life. Well, then we have the practice of it. And we see a pattern here. Go with me to Acts chapter 2, please. Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, look at verse 41. It says this. Now, this is the preaching on the day of Pentecost. And there were many, many, about 3,000 people that got saved that day. And it says in verse number 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Well, they received his word. We would say that's faith in Jesus Christ. That came first. Then they were baptized, and then they were added to the church. And so we see that faith in Christ came first. Baptism was not a part of their salvation. Baptism was a natural step after salvation. And then we want to see this, that immersion is the biblical practice. Go with me to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verses 17 and 18, we have the baptism of the Apostle Paul, that great apostle that is responsible for you and I hearing about the gospel. He got saved and then he got baptized. Look at verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entering into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Go with me to Acts 18, please. Acts 18. There are a number of other examples that we can look at, but we're just right now taking one at the beginning of Acts, one in the middle of Acts, and one at the end of Acts, near the end. Acts 18, verses 7 and 8, we see the Corinthian believers. In Acts 18, look at verse number 7. It says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They believed and then were baptized. There's a difference between the two. The believing means that they placed their faith in Christ. Then they were baptized. So we see this pattern. Belief. And then baptism. And then from Acts 2, we see that being a part of the church is the natural step after that. Now, immersion is the biblical practice. There's no sprinkling found in Scripture. As a matter of fact, the word baptism is a transliteration. It's not a translation into our English. It is a transliteration. That means it's carried from the original language and then just the letters are transferred over so that the word becomes a new word in the English language. It means to fully cover with a fluid in immersion. It was originally used for how they dyed cloth. And they would take that cloth and they would push it down in the dye till it was completely submerged and the color was uniform throughout. And so baptizing the cloth made a permanent change to the cloth. Now, baptism pictures a permanent change that has happened within Joseph, and it is a matter of complete submersion. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. In 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to notice in verse number 18, Peter is writing about baptism. And I want us to understand here from Peter's teaching that baptism does not wash away our sin or the filth of the flesh. It is a matter of obedience. And in 1 Peter 3, look at verse 18. It says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That is an explanation of the gospel that we've already talked about. So Jesus Christ suffered. He's the just one. We're the unjust one. He was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened, that is, resurrected by the Spirit. There's the reality. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, we have the picture of the reality. Here's the imagery. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And the next phrase is really important. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It doesn't take away our sin, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this baptism pictures that. Now, the ordinances are given to the church. The ordinances are given to the church to perform. So the authority to baptize is given to the local church. And so that's why Joseph's getting baptized here. You cannot baptize at home in your bathtub or your swimming pool. That does not fit a scriptural baptism. Now, as the pastor of this church, I've been given the authority to baptize. And because the church has that authority to baptize, church membership usually follows pretty closely to baptism. That's why tonight Joseph's going to give his testimony and be voted into our church membership. It is the logical course, as we saw in Acts chapter 2. In fact, if an individual wants to be baptized, and occasionally I get asked this question, will you baptize me, but I don't want to join your church, I just want you to baptize me, I won't do it. I'm not comfortable with that, because that person then is refusing to submit to the very authority under which he's being baptized. And so I just won't do that. It is a pattern in Scripture that works close together. Now, let me just clear something up for those of you who have not heard this taught on before. There was a problem that came that perverted this doctrine. Keep in mind that the devil is always trying to pervert God's truth. And back in the second century, there were certain people that began to teach that baptism was a part of salvation. It is called baptismal regeneration. It's just a name that was given to it. And so they began to teach this. You don't see this in Scripture, but around the second century, it began to be taught. And then shortly after that, around the third century, people started baptizing their infants. And the thinking was, okay, if baptism is a part of salvation, let's go ahead and baptize our babies so that they're already partially saved. Well, the easiest thing to do was to begin to sprinkle them. But you don't see that in Bible. So all of this is a perversion of the truth. And so you would take an infant and they would sprinkle them, consider that to be baptized. And now you have this baby who has, in their thinking, already taken part of the step to baptism. But understand this, salvation is an individual choice. And there are some of you in this room, a number of you in this room, who as babies, as children, have been baptized by sprinkling, and you didn't have a choice in it. Therefore, it's certainly not a part of your salvation. But baptism is not a part overall. Well, then it gets a little bit worse. By the fourth century, Catholicism, who now has control over a large part of the then world, began to come to have strong political influence. And then what would happen is the Pope declared that all infants needed to be baptized. It was a matter of law. And by doing that, then they've already got converts into the Catholic Church. And so as this child grows, he's already part of the church, but he never made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as his Savior. And through the centuries, Bible-believing Christians have stood against this perverted view of salvation by baptism. And that is why, throughout the centuries, more Christians have been martyred over this one doctrine than any other thing. Y'all have, those of you who have been around here for a while, have heard Brother Joseph Sunity talk about the book that he purchased a while back, Fox's Book of Martyrs. A man whose last name was Fox went through and documented throughout the centuries different martyrdoms that have taken place. It is not a pleasant book to read. But if you were to take time to skim through that book, and you would see how that Christians who have rejected this false teaching and stood for truth were martyred in terrible ways. And we have it so easy today. And it boggles my mind how a person can say that they've placed their faith in Jesus Christ and then say, but I don't want to get baptized. That is unheard of in previous generations. We have it pretty easy today, don't we? Maybe a little persecution would do us well. Infant baptism is unscriptural. True baptism is by immersion, and it is for believers only. Once you place your faith in Christ, you follow Him in baptism. And so thus we have the pattern. Salvation, baptism, being added to the church. And I'm going to tell you this morning that in any of those areas, if you have not taken care of these areas in your life, you can get them taken care of. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we can have someone take the Bible and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. If you're here and you have placed your faith in Christ, you've never been baptized, we can take care of that. And then if you need to join a church, we can take care of that too. Please don't live in disobedience.